Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. And I'll read that verse to you here this evening, just one verse as our text. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I'm going to read that again to you. It says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I'd like for you to really meditate and think upon that verse tonight, and that God might just burn it in your hearts, that great truth that we see in this scripture. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I pray you bless the preaching of thy word. God, I know that without you, I could do nothing. I pray you cleanse me with thy precious blood and fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, make me a blessing to these dear people that have turned aside to be in the house of God tonight, Lord. God, the reason we've come tonight is because we want to hear from you, Lord. Amen. And God, if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here, Lord. God, there'd be no need to be here, Lord, at all. God, we're here because we know you're real. And we're praying now because we know that you listen to our prayers, that we're unworthy, but because of the blood of your holy son, Jesus, we know that, Heavenly Father, we can come to you boldly, and God, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God, we're very needy people here tonight. I pray above all, if there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, that that precious soul will come to Jesus for salvation. God, it may be their last opportunity. Maybe they're thinking that they're waiting just for the perfect moment or some unusual feeling or something like that, help them to realize that this is the moment. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And God, there's no doubt that they're here by divine appointment because, God, you desire to save them tonight, Lord. And I pray that, God, that precious soul that's lost, that does not know for sure they're going to heaven, would get it settled tonight and come to Christ and accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that, God, you'd help us as Christians, Lord, not to be complacent, lukewarm. I pray that, God, you'd help us to have the fire of God burning in our souls. I pray that, God, you might do a mighty work here tonight. I pray that, God, you would please do something supernatural. I pray if there's any sin in our hearts that we haven't confessed or forsaken, you'd convict us, Lord, that we would confess and forsake it even now, not at the invitation, but right now at the start of the service. And God, our hearts would just be open to hear from the word of God and yield it to you, Lord, without anything blocking that blessings from God. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you go up and down every pew, up and down the aisles, into every pew, touch every heart, and do a mighty work here for the glory of God. God bless us and use us now for Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I'd like to read that verse once again to you. There in verse number 1 of Proverbs 18, where it says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If you look at that scripture and the wisdom of God, the book of Proverbs, God is telling us how that we can have success, how that we can have the victory, how we can overcome. And God says very simply in those words that we just read of his precious book, he says, Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's what I'd like to preach about tonight is desire, that word desire. Desire as far as, look, God, I just want you more than anything in this world. I want your blessing. How bad do you really want God? Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. When I think about that the scripture, I think about people in the sports world. I've heard so many stories about people that play football or basketball or all sorts of other sports and the things that they do in training and a lot of things that they give up, even not just things that would be wicked or immoral or sinful, but maybe they totally will not drink any carbonated drinks for many, many months or years. They won't eat any sweets. They just turn these things aside. They separate themselves. That's what the Bible said, through desire a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Why? Because more than anything in this world, they desire to succeed and be the best they can be at football or basketball, whatever it may be. Man, how much more should we as Christians be willing to separate from anything or anybody that would hinder us from being all that you should be for God, all that I should be for God? Listen, whatever or whoever it is, it's not worth it to separate between you and your fellows with God from you for the perfect will of God for your life. And the Bible says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Would to God that we would have some Christians today in 2024 that would desire God that much and would not be like a church at Laodicea that was lukewarm, but would be on fire for God. Man, listen, there's too many Christians that are mediocre. They're just kind of satisfied with just being right there in the middle and just being status quo. God wants us to be our best for God. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. God wants us to give it our best in all that we do through desire of man. Basically, if I were to give a definition of desire in just simple terms, it would simply be, how bad do you really want it? How bad do you really want it? That's desire right now. The Bible says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Again, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an inner middle with all wisdom. You mark it down, the people that just kind of float through life and don't try to accomplish anything or just satisfied with just getting by for another day, another week, they don't have that sweetness in the soul like the Bible talks about. But I'm telling you, the person that's willing to face those impossible problems, humanly speaking, and see God overcome them, they're the ones that know that God is real, and they're the ones that have the victory in life. I mean, what joy is it to play in sports some team that is, you know, 2-3 times less than you are and defeat them in a tournament or whatever it may be, because, man, listen, you're so far superior. But, man, I tell you what, if you go as an underdog and you have to work hard and you give it all you've got and you come up the victor, I tell you, that's sweet right there. And like the Bible says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Man, that's what we're lacking so much in our Christian lives, in our churches across America, is that desire to really see God do something great and mighty. Would to God that we'd have that desire burning in our hearts and soul, like the song says, set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Man, that's what we need to be praying to God, that God would set our souls afire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to bring a message on desire here this evening. Number one, desire a dream. Desire a dream. I think about the Bible. I think about Joseph. Joseph was only 17 years old, but the Bible says that Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brethren. He even told it to his mom and to his dad. And when he told that dream, they didn't like it. In fact, they began to mock him and deride him for it. You know, many times when you have a dream and you want God to use you and you start telling that dream, there's people that will discourage you from that dream and saying it can't be done. And they even think that you're filled with pride or something because you just believe that God can do such great things and he can use you even though you're so unworthy like all of us are. But Joseph had that dream. And the Bible says because of that dream, listen, he got a hold of God and he said, Lord, I believe that you got something special for my life. You know, God's got a purpose for your life too. The Bible says that God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. God has a purpose for you. Man, you need to be finding out that purpose and then go about doing it with all your heart and soul and stop letting other people hinder you from what God put you on this earth to do, or other things hinder you from what God wants you to do through desire. We got to have that desire like Joseph did. He had that dream. Then the Bible says later he dreamed again. He dreamed again. He never lost that dream. His brethren hated him for it. They despised him. They took him. They threw him in a pit. And then they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And it looked like all was lost. And he was a slave for Potiphar for many years. And as a slave for Potiphar, he lost his family. He lost his freedom. He lost so many things, but he never lost his dream. He had that dream, and boy, there he was, and he still believed that one day that God was going to raise him up and was going to do something special with his life. And because of that, he never lost his dream. He never lost that spirit. The spirit of God was upon him, and he excelled and went all the way to the top working for Potiphar. You keep on reading, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, and Joseph stood for what's right, and therefore was thrown into prison. And now he's in prison, but still he lost not only his freedom to a sense, but now he's actually in bondage, literally in a prison. But he didn't lose that dream. He kept that dream alive in his heart and soul, and he dreamed, and he dreamed again, and he dreamed again. He would not let go of that. And man, one day the Bible says that Joseph raised all the way to the top, and the prison was over the whole prison. The Bible says the prison guard that was over the prison turned everything over to Joseph, basically gave him the keys and said, you're in charge. I'm going to vacation in Hawaii for a month. I'll be back later. I don't know if he said that, but I know it's amazing that Joseph was in charge and the keeper of the prison didn't even know what was going on. He turned it over to Joseph. That's how much he trusts him. And then later on, you see that Pharaoh had a dream. And when he heard about that dream, and before that, the butler and the baker had a dream, he thought, man, I'm all about dreams. He said, I know what that's about. And so they brought him before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dream. And the whole world pretty much was saved from starvation because it was a young man that had a dream. I'm telling you what, listen, God could use one person to change the whole world. That person has a dream through desire. That's it, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Oh, Joseph had a dream. I think about Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old when he came to Joshua, and he was one of the only two people that was adults when they crossed the Red Sea that was also allowed to cross the Jordan River some 40 years later. And all the rest of the adults that were 20 years and above that crossed the Red Sea died in the wilderness except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And here's Caleb. He crosses now the Jordan River. He's there fighting the battles for some 40 years or so. And the Bible says he's now 85 years old. And he comes to Joshua and said, listen, God's given us a lot of victories in the Canaan land. God's given us the land that flows with milk and honey, Joshua. And man, we're the only two adults that crossed the Red Sea that saw the miracles of God as grown men in Egypt and all the plagues. And we remember it better than anybody. And now we've seen all the miracles that God's done here. He's made the walls of Jericho to fall down, made the sun to stand still, hailstones fall down from heaven, conquered the giants, conquered city after city, nation after nation. And said, but listen, there's still a mountain over there that I still want. He said, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He didn't want it for himself. He wanted it for his children, for his grandchildren, for those that come after him. That's what he was looking for. He said, give me this mountain. And Joshua said, well, wait a minute, but you're 85 years old. He said, I'm just as strong now as I was 45 years ago. You think physically speaking he was as strong at 85 as 40? I doubt it. But his strength was in God at 85, and his strength is in God at 85. And God never weakens at all. God's power never diminishes. He said, listen, the same God I was trusting in when I was 40 can help me now when I'm 85. In fact, maybe he'll do it even a little bit extra because he knows that I'll give him the glory and everybody will know it had to be God now because I'm 85 years old. Sometimes a man's weakness is God's opportunity to do a great and mighty miracle. Oh, Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Oh, Caleb had a vision. He said, give me this mountain. If you keep reading the story, he took that mountain for the glory of God. He took and passed it down to his children and grandchildren, great, great, great grandchildren. Why? Because he had a desire. He wasn't complacent. He said, man, I've enjoyed all these blessings, seen more miracles than any man living in Israel right now other than Joshua. But I tell you what, listen, that's good enough. No, he said, I want that mountain. I still want God to do something today. I thank God for all the miracles of the past. I thank God for all the stories of revival in the past in America, the Great Awakening, and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and all the things we read about in history. I love to hear about people getting saved and great things happening. But don't you desire to see God do something right now in 2024, that God would do something in my life, in your life, in your home, and see God get a hold of your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your mom or dad? I tell you, I desire for God to do something now. Desire a dream. Desire a dream. We've got to get a hold of God and believe God can do anything. I think about Rachel, who had been married for many years and never had was able to have a child. And she wanted a child more than anything in this world. And she went to her husband and said to her husband, Jacob, she said, give me children or else I die. Give me children or else I die. Oh, listen, she just kept on praying. Oh, she didn't know what to do, but she just kept on praying. And you know, God, the Bible said God remembered Rachel. Now, God knew she was there all the time, but because she was praying and getting a hold of God, God finally heard her prayer. And in God's time, God gave her a son. And I love it what happened, because when she had that son, the name was Joseph, the one I just talked about. And that's the one that God used to deliver not only his own family, but pretty much the civilized world from starvation at that time, and raised him up in such a mighty way. But as soon as she had Joseph, she said, God shall give me another son. And she had another son, and that son was Benjamin. And if you read the Bible, you know that the first king of Israel was from Benjamin. And listen, she died in childbearing, but she said, that's okay. If I'm going to die, I'd like to die giving life to somebody else. Would to God we'd be selfless like Rachel. Give me children or else I'll die. She wasn't just satisfied to say, okay, the doctors say I can't have a baby. The doctor said it's just impossible. I just have to accept it and go on. No, she said, I believe God can do what human beings say it cannot be done. I believe God, there's nothing that's impossible with God. Give me children or else I die. Somebody said about John Knox that he made the statement, give me Scotland or else I die. the great reformer there in Scotland many, many years ago. Give me Scotland or else I die. Would to God we'd have that burning in our heart and soul. Many years ago, God led us to Dothan, Alabama to start a church. I don't have time to tell you this story. It would take much too long, but I have no doubt that God led us to Dothan, Alabama. We were in Michigan, traveled 1,000 miles, put our stuff in a storage building, and had enough money left to stay in a motel one or two nights, a cheap motel. It was about $32 a night. After that, we had no money left. I mean, we had enough money barely to put gas in the car and get down to my wife's family down in Florida. That's all the money we had. I had no credit cards. I had all sorts of debt. We had two small children, 3 and 4 years old. We didn't know a soul in Dothan, Alabama. We just came there to start a church. And I knew that God had led us there. My wife knew that God had led us there. And we went there to start a church, put it in a storage building. And I don't have time to tell the story, but I'm telling you, through a series of events, God brought us back and we found a place to rent. And we moved into a house, and God gave us a little building that was in downtown Dothan, half of a house that we rented just to start in. And man, we were doing the best we could. And I'm telling you what, after nearly a year of being in Dothan, Alabama, giving it all I had, I just told God, Lord, as long as you supply our needs, I'll just be full-time in the ministry and live by faith. And we did have about six people that supported a couple churches and a couple individuals. Might have had $500 or $600 a month total coming in, and a family with two kids and all sorts of bills and debts that we had to pay. But we just decided we're going to stay here. And I said, God, if you'll supply our needs, I'm just going to be full-time in the ministry. And I did not get a paycheck for almost 2 years. And then it was $75 a week. And then I got a paycheck for $125. I remember our fourth anniversary, my salary was $250 a week with by that time, three children. But I'm telling you what, God always took care of our needs. He always supplied our needs supernaturally. He would just provide in all sorts of ways. But I remember we were coming up on our almost the first anniversary. The church was nearly a year old, and we did not have one solid family in the church. I'm talking about husband, wife, family that came. There was members that came faithfully. Not one. It was me and my wife and two small children. They were by this time about 4 and 5 years old. And we had a lot of senior citizens. We were downtown Dothan, and like most downtown areas, there's a lot of senior citizen places, you know, like high rises or high rises for Dothan. I think it's about 6 stories. That's the highest rise in Dothan. But I'm just saying places like that. And so we would pick them up, and then I would rent a van. I'd pick up kids, and so if we had 35 or 40 on Sunday morning, probably 2/3 of them we picked up in a van and in our car. Almost everybody we picked up and brought ourselves to church. And we were working hard. We were trying all with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But after about 10, 11 months, there was not one other family besides us. And I was standing to preach on a Sunday night. And as I was preaching on a Sunday night about that God can do anything, I was preaching a sermon kind of like this one right here, except there was probably about 15 people out there. And I was preaching to them. I said, listen, God can do anything. I said, God is able. I said, you know, we're fixing to have our first anniversary in about 3 or 4 Sundays. I said, listen, God could do a great miracle on that Sunday. I believe God could give us 100 more on that Sunday than we had the first Sunday that we ever had church. The first time we ever had church, we had 23 people out there that Sunday. It was a total. And so I didn't premeditate this. I didn't plan it. I didn't have it laid out like a game plan. I was just preaching, you know. And as I was preaching, I said, I believe that God could do anything. I said, God could give us 100 more. I said, you know what? We had 23 on the first service on September 30th, 1990. I believe that God could give us 123 on our anniversary Sunday coming up in about a month. I said, in fact, that's our new goal. We're going to set a goal to have 123 on our first anniversary of our church, have 100 more than we had the first service. We had like 35 that morning when I preached that. Man, I preached that on Sunday night. It sounded real good in my sermon. But as soon as I got done preaching and shook a few people's hands and got in the car, I thought, what an idiot. What in the world did I just say? I just set a goal for 123. How in the world are we going to have 123 in like 3 or 4 Sundays? How are we going to do that? And I was so discouraged. By the time I think I took a few people home and got to the house, I was like beating myself up. Like, man, I was an idiot. Why in the world did I set that goal? That's ridiculous. And so I just about put it out of my mind. I would usually call my parents on Sunday night and tell them how church went. They always were praying for us and letting them know, you know, hey, we had a good day and somebody got saved or whatever. But I didn't even call and tell them about that. I was like, man, I'm just ashamed. I was just such a fool to make that goal. That was crazy. And so the next morning I got up, and our daughter Bethany was actually going to a school in town, a Christian school, kindergarten, and I taught there just 2 classes a day. And so that afternoon, it was afternoon kindergarten, I drove her to school and taught my 2 classes and then brought her home. By the time I got home on Monday afternoon, I got to the front door. And I went to the front door to unlock the front door and come in. And there was a card like this on the front door. It said 123 on it. And dark magic mark, 123. It was taped to the door. And I thought, what in the world is that? 123, what's that supposed to mean? I thought that must be, you know, she just started K5. I figured you flip it over and it says ABC. You know, 123. I promise you, I had no idea what that meant. I thought, what is that? You know? So I went in the house and I went in the bathroom, and on the mirror, there was on the mirror tape there, 123. Man, I went to the bedroom and on the dresser it said 123. I mean, there was probably 20 of these little cards everywhere. Later on, I went out to the van that we used to pick up people for church, and right there, you know, where you honk the horn, what do you call the center of that steering wheel, it was taped on there, 123. Everywhere I looked, I found guys. I said, Kim, what are all these cards around here saying 123? What's that supposed to mean? She said, what's that supposed to mean? You're the one that set the goal. I thought, man, she really thinks we're going to have 123. Are you kidding me? I mean, I was just preaching. If I really mean it, I'll let you know, okay? I mean, goodness gracious. I thought, wow, she really thinks we can have 123. She said, yeah, I wanted to put that all over. So every time we see it, we'll be praying for 123. Then, man, my wife thinks we really can have 123. We got to have 123 now. How are we going to do this? And man, listen, we just started doing everything we could. And there was no internet like we know it today, so you couldn't send out, you know, ads and all that. We were so broke, we didn't have money to do anything anyway. But I had a lot of address, you know, everybody that had come so far in the first 11 months of the church, and people that I had on visitation that said, yeah, I'll come visit your church, you know, and about 1 in 50 come, you know. And so I had all these different addresses, and I hand wrote as many letters as I could and mailed those out, just hand wrote them. Invited me and said, this is going to be our first. I thought of everything. I tried to make every phone call I could think of. I tried to make every visit I could think of. I fasted and prayed. I sought God. I did everything I could think of. But I thought, man, listen, maybe we could build it up and it'll get to be, you know, maybe a Sunday before. You'll have maybe, you know, 60 and maybe 80, and then we'll hit 123. Well, the Sunday before our anniversary Sunday, we had like 36. I thought, oh, my soul, you know, what are we going to do? And I was so depressed, so discouraged. And thinking, God, why in the world did I set that goal? But we kept on praying. And every time I looked anywhere in the house, there was all these cards everywhere my wife had put out there. 123, 123, pray for 123. We were praying as hard as we could and giving it all we had. And I don't have time to tell you the detail, but when that Sunday morning rolled around, now keep in mind, we did not have one husband and wife family in the whole church besides us. But on that Sunday, when that Sunday morning rolled around, we had 131 in attendance. And when 23 people got saved that day. We had as many people saved that day as the first day we ever had church. That was a miracle. I couldn't replicate that if I tried, but all I know is that was God. That was God. But man, listen, you've got to have a desire. Thank God my wife had a lot more faith than I did. But I'm telling you, sometimes things seem impossible. But if you have that desire, through desire, a man having separated himself said, listen, I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. Whatever I have to do to make this happen, whatever I need not to do, I'm going to keep that out of my life because I want God's blessing in my life more than anything in this world. Through desire, desire a dream, desire a dream. And then number two, desire an answer to prayer. Desire an answer to prayer. Oh, listen, the Bible said in Mark chapter 11, 24, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. What a prayer promise. Jesus said, what things soever ye desire when ye pray. Do you desire it? How bad do you desire that loved one to be saved? How bad do you desire for that lost husband to be saved, that lost wife to be saved? How bad do you desire for that child or grandchild to come back to God? How bad do you desire to have the power of God upon your life to be a soul winner? How bad do you desire to see God do great things in your life? How bad do you desire for God to touch and heal that person you're so burdened about? I'm telling you, through desire, the Bible says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. I'm just quoting you the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I believe he'll put the desire in there, and then he'll give you the fulfillment of that desire. Oh, I'm telling you what, delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. I think about Hannah in the Bible. Hannah that, of course, was much like Rachel, was not able to have a child. She had been married many years to Elkanah, if you know the story in 1 Samuel. And she wanted a son so bad. She began to fast and pray, and they went up there to Shiloh, to where the tabernacle was, and everybody was going in there. They were going there to a feast. It was a feast of the Lord. But while they were feasting, she was fasting. She wasn't eating anything. I don't know how long she went without eating, but she was eating no food. The Bible said when she got to the tabernacle, many people would come in and out. Maybe they'd go in and pray, maybe offer a sacrifice or bring a sacrifice. I don't know what all they did, but they would just kind of come and go, but not Hannah. Listen, she went in and she went down to the altar and she knelt. She began to pray. And others came and maybe knelt and prayed for a minute or two, but she came and knelt and prayed for an hour. She prayed for 2 hours. She prayed for 3 hours all day long. I mean, her family was out there feasting and having all this food and kind of like a reunion as they'd all come together to Shiloh once a year for this big feast of the Jews. And they were having a wonderful time of celebrating and all that. And she's at the altar weeping and crying and crying out to God and saying, God, give me a son, Lord. I promise you, give me a son. I'll give him back to you. Please give me a son. I know the doctors say it's impossible. My husband says just accept it and don't worry about it. I'm not a bit better than these. And 10 sons. Listen, it's just the way it is, Hannah. We can't do anything about it. But she said, God, I want a son. God, please give me a son. Oh, God, give me a son. And she was weeping and crying. It got to be the sun going down, and Eli, the high priest, came into the tabernacle to kind of shut things down for the night. When he came in, he saw somebody at the altar. Nobody else was in there. I mean, how many thousands must have been at that feast? You're talking about the whole nation of Israel, millions of people, but only one person at the altar. Listen, when everybody else is feasting, nobody else seems to care. There was one person at the altar. Oh, listen, she was at that altar and she was praying, and Eli walked in the tabernacle and he saw a body up there, kind of just the back and maybe the shoulders going up and down. And she thought, man, somebody's gotten drunk and passed out at the altar. How disrespectful to do that in the house of the Lord. And he came over there to rebuke her and said, woman, what are you doing here getting drunk in the house of God? Don't you have any fear of the Lord? And she looked up, and when she looked up, Eli's heart smote him. He realized he made a grave mistake. Oh, she was not drunk. She was weeping. Oh, she was weeping. And Eli looks down at Hannah and says, oh, Hannah, I'm so sorry. She said, I'm not drunk and I'm not filled with wine. She said, I'm a woman of a broken heart, of a broken spirit. I've made my petition to God, and I want God to do it more than I want to live. And he said, what is your petition? And she said, I told God if you would give me a son, I promise God, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you, Lord. And Eli knelt down there and prayed, and they prayed together and asked God to give her a son. I love what the Bible says. When she got up off that altar and left the tabernacle, she went back to her husband, and she washed her face, and she freshened herself up. She hadn't eaten for days. And she went over there and said, hey, I can eat something now. I said, why? I said, because God has answered my prayer. And I can think, Elkanah's thinking, man, that woman finally got some sense and realized, look, we just can't have any children together, so just deal with it, right? I mean, it's not going to happen. But no, she said, no, because God gave me peace and we are going to have a son. Listen, she was not expecting a child yet. She just believed God. She'd prayed through. She believed that God could do anything. She desired to answer prayer. She said, I believe I'm going to get it. And sure enough, when they got home, it wasn't long till she went to the doctor. Whatever they did back in those days, she realized she was having a baby. And she had a baby and named him Samuel. His name, Samuel, means ask of God. And from then, every time she called his name and said, Samuel, she was testifying and saying, hey, this boy was asked of God. Hey, this boy is an answer to prayer. I want you to know, everybody, God answers prayer. Every time she called his name, if you know the story of Samuel, the Bible says she truly gave him back to God, and he went to that tabernacle. And the Bible says he grew up in that wicked environment with Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli, I believe, was a godly man, but his sons were vile people. And the Bible says that he grew up and he stood for God because he had a godly mother, that while he was a small little boy and still the fear of God in his heart and soul. And the Bible says that none of his words fell to the ground, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He asked to the Lord and said, Lord, here am I. And he spoke to God, and he listened to God, and God raised him up. And man, at the time when Israel was about to be destroyed and 34,000 people had been killed in battle to the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the high priest, were killed that day. And then Eli fell over backwards and broke his neck, and he was killed. And then the ark of God was stolen by the Philistines. And the Bible says that Ichabod, so to speak, was written over Israel. The glory of God had departed from Israel. It looked like all hope was gone. Oh, but thank God there was a young man named Samuel. She wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for a godly mother that prayed for a miracle, for God to do something that, humanly speaking, was impossible to happen. And God got Samuel got the people together and preached the word of God to them and said they need to turn from their idols and serve the Lord only. And they got right with God, and God sent a miracle and destroyed the Philistines and gave them deliverance. And that young man, Samuel, anointed the first two kings over Israel under David, it became the most powerful nation. And Israel, the second king, and then the third king, of course, later was Solomon. It became the richest nation in the world. I'm telling you what, listen, God used Samuel in a mighty way. We might talk about Samuel, but it wasn't really Samuel. You can trace it all the way back to that lady named Hannah, because she prayed, because she prayed. Thank God for a lady that desired an answer to prayer. She wanted to see her prayer answered more than anything in this whole wide world. You know, in the early church, the reason they had the power is because they prayed. They prayed. They said, listen, we saw what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when we didn't pray. We know what happened there. Man, we thought we could do it ourselves. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter, James, and John thought they could handle it. And every time Jesus looked over there to see if they were praying, they had fallen asleep. He tried to wake them several times, and Jesus was over there praying. He was praying with great sweat drops of blood coming out of the pores of his skin in such agony in the garden. But they were sleeping, and sure enough, the Bible said when Judas came to betray Jesus and to arrest him and so forth, the Bible says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And Peter denied Jesus three times that night. And I believe Peter, James, and John said, we learned our lesson. We learned what we can do in our own strength and our own willpower. We're going to pray this time. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. How long is that? I don't know. Until. It doesn't matter how long. Just keep on praying until light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying until light breaks through. And they got together, men, women, and children, Acts chapter 1, began to pray and get a hold of God and say, oh, God, please send the power. Oh, Lord, send the power. Give us the promise of the Father, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I believe after about 10 days, God said, I believe these disciples, my children, really mean this. They're not going to stop until I give them the power. And God said, this would be a mighty fine time to do it when all people from all over the world are gathered together at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. People from about 14 different nationalities and languages. And God said, I'm just going to pour out my spirit upon them and give them my fullness of my Holy Spirit and let them preach the gospel in all these different languages. And the Bible said that fire of God came down from heaven, closing tongues like as a fire. A rushing mighty wind came over that group of only 120 believers. Only 120, that's all it was. Probably more than that here tonight. 120 believers, but they got a hold of God and said, we desire God to answer prayer. We want God to send revival. We want God to save souls. We want God to do something real. Amen. The power of God came and they began to preach, and 3,000 were saved and baptized in one day in the same city where Jesus had just been crucified a little over 50 days ago. That same city, they publicly were baptized, over 3,000. That's like the death sentence to get baptized publicly in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem 50 days after the crucifixion. I mean, these people were genuine converts. Because the power of God fell upon them, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they desired for God to answer prayer. You read in Acts chapter 4, and the Bible said they got gathered together and they prayed, and the place they prayed was shaken. Why? Because they prayed, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, would to God that the Lord would get a hold of our hearts. Listen, we look at our nation and see all the wickedness and vileness and everything on the news and in politics. It's just so much corruption and vileness, and it seems like it's hopeless. But let me tell you something. As long as there's Jesus, there's hope. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope. He's still the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's still nothing too hard for our Lord. Amen. The Bible still said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Oh, would to God that somebody here tonight would say, I'm going to be that person that desires to get my prayers answered. I'm going to say, God, search my heart and know my, search me and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me if there's anything wrong in my heart. I'm going to confess my sin, forsake my sin. I'm going to be yielded to God. I want God's power in my life. I want to get my prayers answered. Oh, the Bible says over there in Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand before me in the gap that I should not destroy them, but I found none. If God could have found one person to stand in the gap, God would have spared his judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah, but he could not find one, not one. Oh, listen, all it takes is one to stand in the gap. God can use you. God can use me. Ladies, God can use you. Some of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known is our ladies. Oh, listen, I've known teenagers, boys and girls that get a hold of God. I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're up in years and you can't get out and do what you used to do, but you can pray. You can pray. That's something you can do. That's probably the most powerful thing a Christian can do is pray. Would to God we'd have that desire. How much desire do you have? How much desire do you have to see God do something amazing? To fulfill a dream for the glory of God? How much desire do you have for God to answer your prayer? Oh, I wish I had time for more testimonies, but my time is almost gone. Oh, listen, but I'm telling you what, listen, God in heaven does answer prayer. Amen. Listen, the Bible says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of mine heart in Psalm 10:17. God knows your desire. God knows what you're really seeking after. Oh, listen, God knows whether you really mean that prayer, if you're just going through the motion and saying a bunch of words. But if God looks down from heaven and sees that desire burn your heart and soul as you pray, that's when God begins to answer that prayer and do miracles. Oh, listen, here tonight, we need to have a desire. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeking an inner middle with all wisdom. We need to desire a dream. We need to desire an answer to prayer. And last of all, and most important of all, we need to desire God. Desire God. In Psalm 73, verse 25, the scripture says, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Oh, the psalmist cries out so many times, and God, I desire you more than anything. One thing, if I desire the Lord, that will I seek after. Oh, listen, I just desire God, the psalmist said. I think about Moses in Exodus chapter 33:18. The Bible says, and he, or Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. If you remember that story back then, it was right after the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. And the Bible says that Aaron and the people had gotten together while Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments of God. And when he came down from the mountain, the Bible says that the people had made a golden calf, and they had this golden calf, and they said, these be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And how stupid is that? They just made the God right now. How could have brought him out of Egypt? Doesn't he make sense? But the people were believing it, and they were worshiping this false God that had just been made. And man, I tell you what, God was so angry that God said, Moses, step aside. I'm going to utterly destroy this whole nation, and I'm going to make of you a greater nation than I would have made of them. You know, if Moses would have been like so many today, he would have said, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Instead of the nation of Israel, the nation of Moses. I like that. Okay, go ahead, God. Not Moses. He didn't care about himself. I tell you, he was a true pastor. He was a true shepherd of God's flock. I'm telling you what, he didn't care about himself. No, you read the story in the Bible that he fell on his face before God. And the Bible said he fell on his face before God and said, oh God, he said, please, Lord, I know that these people have sinned a great sin, Lord. He said, oh God, I pray that you would pardon their iniquity. And if not, it's the only place in the Bible where there's a dash. The only place you see that punctuation in all the King James Bible. But if not, blot my name out of the book which thou hast written. I believe Moses was saying, God, take my name out of the Lamb's book of life. I'll go to hell for all eternity. If you'll spare these people. Oh, listen, that's how much Moses cared. And he stood in the gap and prayed. Oh, listen, and then God said, okay, Moses, I'll hear your prayer. And I won't destroy him, but I won't go with you. I'll just send you my angel. I'll send my angel before you to take you into the promised land. And Moses said, Lord, if thou goest not with us, carry us not up hence. God, if you're not going, I'm not going. I don't want to go if God's not going before me. Oh, listen, you read later on that Moses stood with God there on the mountain. He said, God, I want to see your face, Lord. I want to see your face. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. He said, oh, God, I want to see your face. And God said, Moses, nobody, no man can see my face and live. He said, you cannot see me in my full glory. There's no way. You couldn't contain it. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to take you. I'm going to set you here in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. And God said, I'm going to pass by you, Moses. And when I passed all the way by you, he said, I'll take my hand away. You see, God has a long arm, doesn't he? Amen. He had his arm there covering his face. And God passed by. And when he passed by, he took his hand away. And Moses saw the back of God, but not the face of God. Oh, you continue reading the scripture. The Bible said he came down from the mountain. He didn't even realize it, but his face shone, literally shone with the glory of God. When he got down to the bottom of the mountain, the people said, Moses, please put a veil or something on your face. We can't look upon you. You're too bright. And he put a veil on his face and would talk to the people. When he went back up to the mountain, he took the veil off and talked to God. He was more comfortable talking to God Almighty than he was with other human beings. Oh, would to God that we would desire God like that. Moses desired God. Oh, I'm telling you what, he desired God more than anything. He said, God, if you don't go with us, then carry us not up hence. I can't live life without you, Lord. I need you. Oh, listen, do you desire God that much? Not just what God can do for you, but do you desire God that much? Oh, I think about Jacob in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 32. If you remember the story, Jacob was a supplanter. He was a deceiver his whole life. He lived his whole life trying to get something over on somebody. Man, when he was born, he grabbed the heel of his brother Esau. He was a twin, and he tried to get ahead of Esau and come out first so he could be the firstborn. He wasn't even born yet. Trying to get first in line, you know, like kids do at the water fountain or something. They push, shove everybody aside. They want to be first in line, like the water's going to run out or something, right? I mean, me first. The favorite words of most kids, right? Hey, listen, I mean, that was Jacob all the way, man. I'm telling you what, he was just all about himself. Man, all the time trying to trick somebody, deceive somebody. His name means heel holder, supplanter. I mean, he was a crook, he was a thief, he was a cheater. And man, his whole life, that's how he lived. He deceived his own brother Esau, and he got the birthright, and then later on deceived his own blind father. Took advantage of his own dad when he was blind, Isaac, when he was blind and couldn't see, and lied to him and told him he was Esau so he could get the blessing. So he'd stolen the blessing and tricked Esau into giving him the birthright. And Esau was so mad. Esau said, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill you, Jacob. And because of that, he fled for his life. I mean, several hundred miles away, fled for his life. And he was there for about 20 years, far, far away. That's where he met Laban and Rachel and Leah and all that story there. And while he was away, finally God came to him and said, I want you to go back home. I want you to go back home, Jacob. And so Jacob began to make the journey home. And as he made the journey home, the Bible says that he got just about to his home place where he had grown up, and he heard that Esau was coming to meet him. And Esau had 400 men, 400 strong men, and Esau was a man of war. He was a hunter. He was a strong guy. And now he had 400 men just like him. They were coming after him. I believe they were coming to kill him. And Esau and Jacob said, what am I going to do now? His whole life he tried to make it by talking people out of stuff and you just kind of getting something over on somebody. But he thought, I'm not going to be able to do that to my brother. He knows me too well. He's going to kill me this time. And so the Bible says that Jacob went alone. He got away from his family. He got away from every other human being. He said, this time I really got to get a hold of God. I need God for real this time. The Bible said he got alone with God. And the Bible said he began to pray. The Bible said the Lord appeared to him in the form of an angel. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, but it was really God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in the Old Testament. And he appeared to Jacob, and Jacob began to wrestle with God, the Bible says. And he wrestled with God all night long. Oh, and he wrestled with God, and God said, listen, the sun is fixing to rise up, Jacob. Turn me loose. The sun cometh up, and he said, I will not let thee go until you bless me, God. I won't let you go until you bless me. The Bible said God reached down and touched the hollow of his thigh and made a cripple out of him. For the rest of his life, he had to walk with a limp and use a cane. I'd rather be crippled. I'd rather be an invalid. I'd rather be handicapped and have the power of God than have a perfectly strong whole body and not have the power of God. Oh, and that's how Jacob felt that night. He didn't care. He just said, God, I need your blessing. If you don't help me, I'm as good as a dead man in a few hours. God, you got to help me. And finally, God said, okay, Jacob, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. You see, he had lied to his father many years before and said his name was Esau. Now he said, my name is Jacob. In other words, my name is a trickster. I'm a liar. I'm a crook. I'm a cheat. That's who I am. And he came clean with God. And God said, no longer will your name be Jacob. From now on, your name will be Israel, which means prince with God. And God founded the nation of Israel that night as he wrestled with God all night. And God gave him that name, Israel. And when morning came, Jacob looked up and said, man, I've seen the face of God and I've lived. And he called it Peniel, which means the face of God. If you read the story a little bit longer, the Bible says that Esau sure enough showed up with those 400 men. But instead of killing Jacob, he embraced Jacob and God protected and saved him. And everything was all right. Why? Because he got a hold of God. I'm telling you what, you're trying to find the solution. You'll find the solution in God. When the first time you realize that God is enough, you'll realize that God is all you need. All you need is God. That's good enough. God is everything. I read the scripture to you. The Bible said, and he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And here God said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I love it in Hosea chapter 12. The Bible says, by his strength he had power with God. Yea, power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. And then if you read a few chapters later in Genesis 35, verse 7, the Bible says that he, Jacob, built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him. You see, Bethel means house of God. El means God. Beth means house. So Bethel means house of God. He said, no longer just the house of God. He said, I love the house of God. He said, but I'll tell you why I'm here. I'm here for the God of the house of God. El Bethel. I'm here for the God of that. Listen, are you just kind of going through the motions, coming to church, doing the ministry, do whatever? You might go on visitation and so on. Thank God if you do. You might come every time the doors are open. Thank God that you're faithful. But I'm telling you what, listen, it's not just about the church. It's not just about the ministries we do or the things we do that we're supposed to do. It's the God of the house of God. Amen. Oh, listen, he desired God. He said, listen, I desire God. He said, more than all the things, even the things of God, I desire God himself. Amen. I desire God. Oh, listen, how about it tonight? Do you have that desire? What are your desires? I mean, what is it that you're really seeking after in life? Teenager, young person, mom or dad, adult, young or old? Listen, what are you seeking after? What's your main desire here tonight? Oh, listen, would to God that we would desire a dream for God to do something great with my life and you with your life. Would to God we desire God to answer my prayer, not just the prayer of Elijah and Moses and all the great people of history, but I want God to answer my prayer, dear Lord. Lord, I want you to hear me. I want you to do something real in my life. I want people to know that God is real in my life. And above all, I want to desire God. I just want God's presence and God's fullness all the time, every moment of every day. Oh, listen, would to God that every step would be a spirit-filled step. Every word would be a spirit-filled word. Every action would be a spirit-filled action. Every thought would be a spirit-filled thought. I mean, every deed would be a spirit-filled deed. Everything about us would be just controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That people would say, man, I tell you what, I don't know about her or about him. What's different? But I tell you, there's something real about them. I tell you, they don't just say they go to church. God is real in his life. God is real in her life. Would to God we desire God that much, that God would just fill us and empower us and flow through us like he did those early disciples in the church in the book of Acts when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, like God did with Joseph and like God did with Samuel and so many others. As we read about in scripture, I tell you, would God our faith would shine with the glow of God like it did with Moses when he came down from seeing God face to face. I tell you, God wants to do great things in your life. Yes, do you desire God? Yes. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom.